Good morning. Welcome back once again to our study through the book of Acts here on Sunday mornings. And we're so glad that you can join us. Today we're going to be looking at the third part of Acts chapter 7. This is the conclusion of Stephen's speech and the stoning of Stephen. We're going to start in verse 44 this morning as we conclude the chapter. But first, let's pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to look into your word together. Lord, we thank you for the example that you have given to us in Stephen, a faithful man of God who's undeterred by the opposition that is in front of him. Lord, we thank you for his spirit of wisdom, for the Holy Spirit that you have given to him, for these inspired words that you have for us. We ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to apply this to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's conclude Acts chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verses 44 through the end of the chapter. Again, this is a speech of Stephen that he's making before the council in Jerusalem. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And this is God's inspired word for us today. So now we get into the fourth epic of Israel's history, and this is going to be a rather brief one, especially compared to last week, which was just the story of Moses. So Stephen, again, just to recap, he is charged with blaspheming against the law of Moses, the customs of Moses, the temple, that he is spouting heresy, if you will. And so what about the temple, right? He's gone through Abraham, he's gone through Joseph, he's gone through Moses, and just now he's finally getting to the temple. And before he was making his case, and we'll see him continue to make that case, that wherever God's people are, that's where God is. Okay, wherever God's people are, that's where God is. God was with Abraham wherever he was. He was with Joseph wherever he was. He was with Moses wherever he was. And now we see that God had given Moses instructions on building him a place. And this was a temporary dwelling place. This was the tabernacle. This was a tent that was built according to the instructions and specifications given by God to Moses. They're given to Moses to that this was going to be the symbolic, if you will, presence of the Lord amongst the camp of his people. And they bring the tabernacle with them as they travel and as they wander through the wilderness, and they also bring it now into the promised land as Joshua leads them into the land of Canaan. And even after they enter into the promised land, the Lord still is worshipped there at the tabernacle. This is a temporary place. And all through that time, we're talking the time of the judges and up until including the time of King Saul, and now it's the time of King David, where David wants to build the Lord a house. He wants to build him a place. How could David have a palace, he says, and the Lord not have one? And David found favor in the eyes of God. Now he wasn't perfect, and we are not, there's no claim that David was perfect, but it just says he found favor in the sight of God. And it was Solomon who was tasked with building the temple. Solomon was given the task of building the house for God. Now, even though Solomon built the house, it was not to be the dwelling place of God. This temple was beautiful, it was marvelous, it was exquisite. Again, people came from all over to marvel at the work of human hands, which was the building of the temple, the building of Solomon's palace. And Solomon did incredible buildings throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel. But even then, we see here that God says, the Holy One, the Most High, he doesn't dwell in a house made by human hands. He says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you make for me, says the Lord? What is my place of rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Now, this is this great point that the Lord is making and that Stephen's reiterating to them. How could we make something for God? You know, isn't everything, it all belongs to God? It was all created by the hand of God. And this would be like giving your child money to go buy you a present, and then, oh, Dad, I saved up and got. Well, no, you didn't. You went and you got this thing. Or even worse, I think oftentimes we pick out these things for ourselves. We go to the store, we buy it, we give it to our spouse, and they wrap it up and give it back to us. Right? Like, here you go. Is that how some of us operate? Sometimes, maybe. Does it make Christmas or birthdays a little bit more? More pleasant, we get what we want, perhaps, but that's not really what God is, kind of what God is saying is, look, you didn't make something for me. There's nothing special about the work of your hands. And the people took great pride in the temple. Again, everyone did. It was this marvelous building, glittered with gold. It was just incredible, incredible. But Stephen's main idea here is that God is a pilgrim God. He's the God of the sojourner. He doesn't have a house. He's not restricted to any particular place or any particular land, but he is always with his people. No building, no matter how marvelous, no matter how grand, can contain his presence. See, wherever his people are, he is with them. In the Babylonian exile, he is with his people. He's with Daniel. He's with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He's with his prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of the prophets, that the Lord is there. We see that the Lord is with Jonah as he tries to flee and go to Tarshish and goes to Nineveh, the enemies of Israel. See, the Lord is everywhere. There's no place that can contain his presence. One of the things that was the sticking point for the Israelites again at the time was the perfection, the significance of worship at the temple. This was the place, that there was no other way. And Stephen is showing them, look, throughout the history of the people of God, the temple is relatively new. And even then, even as it is being commissioned to be built, the Lord was telling David and Solomon, I don't dwell in buildings. Heaven is my throne. The earth is just a footstool. And you're going to make me a little building inside my footstool. Now, the Lord did come and meet with his people there, and it was a sacred and special place, but it was not the be-all, end-all. The temple was not the final institution, if you will. The new temple had come to God's people. Jesus was talking about the temple of God, and it was his body. It was his body. And now Stephen is going to draw the comparison. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Just like your fathers did, so do you. Just like your fathers did, so do you." Who are their fathers? Well, their fathers were the brothers of Joseph and not Joseph. Their fathers were not Moses, but the people of Israel who were grumbling and complaining. He says, you accuse me of blaspheming against the law. Now, you've received the law. You received it from angels, and Moses received it from the Lord, gave it to you, and you did not keep it. And now, even now, we see that the Word had become flesh. So the law of God, the Word of God, becomes flesh in Jesus and dwelt among them. But did they receive the Word? Did they understand the Word? No, they hated the Word, and they accused the Word, and they attacked the Word, and they murdered the Word. So if we want to talk about blasphemy against the law, if we want to talk about blasphemy against God and the Spirit of God, it's not Stephen who's doing the blaspheming here. Stephen is not the one who could be accused of this. Now notice, did Stephen ever really speak against the temple? He didn't. Again, he's just reciting the history of the people of God back to them. He's saying nothing that's untrue, and he's quoting Scripture to the council. Is he speaking against the law? Well, no, he doesn't speak against the law either. But he does speak against them, right? You're just like your fathers, the fathers who killed and persecuted the prophets, all the ones who foretold the coming of Jesus. And now even Jesus himself, you betrayed and murdered. So they're not defending the Word of God any longer, as if they ever really were. But now they've become enraged because they are defending themselves. He spoke against them. They become enraged and they ground their teeth. You can see this, we can get this picture of this angry mob, this anger that's been building and building, and finally he calls them the stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, and he's speaking against them. And they reveal themselves now as the brood of vipers that John the Baptist had called them, and that Jesus had called them. Now, they were the enemies of God, not Stephen. You know, Stephen came as a messenger of God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's undeterred. Even now, he's being given this vision of Jesus, who he sees standing at the right hand of God. And as he declares that, "I see the Son of Man standing," they cry out with a loud voice. Now, why is Jesus standing? You know, in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 10, we read that after ascending into heaven, after suffering on the cross and being resurrected and going back to the Father, we said that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. It was a sign that his mission was accomplished and that the work was finished. And now here we see him standing. Well, why is he standing? Well, he's standing to applaud and to welcome Stephen. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the master." Now the council is also standing over, and they're encircling Stephen. They're preparing to strike him. They're cocking back their arms, and they're getting ready to throw those stones. But Jesus is standing over them, approving of his servant. And as he tells them his vision, again, they just become more enraged, just like those brothers of Joseph. They're petulant children. We could see them. They're kind of holding their ears going, "La, la, 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 I can't hear you. Blasphemy." See, they're revealing themselves for who they were. the brood of vipers, the spawn of Satan. Notice that there's no due process. Notice that they're no longer concerned about Herod or Pilate's approval as they were when they were accusing Jesus. They're proving Stephen's point. They're validating it for him. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ear. You killed the prophets. You murdered Jesus. You don't keep the law. It's all true right here. Right here, we're going to see it all. And they take him outside the city, and they place their coats at the feet of this young man named Saul. Saul was also approving, but he was approving of Stephen's death for blasphemy. He wasn't approving his death as a martyr. And Stephen's heart is revealed even in this last moment, even in this suffering. He cries out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, don't hold this sin against them." He fell asleep. And the Lord takes him in this peaceful moment. He's the first martyr for faith in Jesus, but he would not be the last. Now, what do we see here? What can we learn from Stephen? There's so many things, and we'll just pick out a few as we've talked about this now for the last 3-4 weeks, right? The first is that the opposition to the gospel is real. It is real. There is real opposition to the gospel. There are forces at work in this world that want nothing more than to silence the good news of Jesus. They want nothing more than to keep us from sharing about Jesus. And this opposition, it can be dangerous. It can be very formidable. It can be frightening. Okay, but opposition is real. Sometimes we sort of scoff at that idea and think, you know, there's not so much. Now some of the things that we pick or that we think is opposition to the gospel is really not opposition to the gospel. It might just be opposition to us. You know, it might be opposition to some of our attitudes where we've revealed that we don't have a very compassionate heart. Sometimes where we've just become full of pride that I'm right, you're wrong, and we just want to prove ourselves to be in the right. You know, that doesn't reveal a gentle heart. That doesn't reveal the truth and the grace of the gospel inside of us. So sometimes we do face opposition for things that aren't opposition to the gospel, but there is real opposition. And when we share about Jesus, we will face opposition, and it can be dangerous. It can be scary. It can be frightening. The world does not comprehend. They cannot understand the message of the grace and forgiveness and the love of Jesus. They just can't. See, God has to show up. God has to do the work just like God appeared to Abraham, just like God appeared to Moses, just like God approved of David even after David had sinned, right? God has to do that work. There's going to be opposition to the gospel. It is real. It can be scary. That's the first thing. Second thing we learn is that the opposition to the gospel is not an excuse to be silent. It's not an excuse to be silent. In fact, we should be just like Stephen. We see that he was ready. He was ready. He knew the scriptures. He loved the word of God. He quoted verbatim the scriptures. This was on a moment's notice as he's before a hostile crowd, improvised, impromptu. Stephen is making his case and making his claim for Jesus. This wasn't the first time that Stephen was talking about Jesus. Stephen was talking about Jesus everywhere. He couldn't help himself. He loved Jesus. He knew that he had to talk about Jesus because Jesus was his life. Jesus was the world. So he knew the scriptures. He knew what Jesus said. He knew what Jesus had done. He knew how God had been working throughout the Old Testaments. See, opposition is not an excuse to be silent. Instead, it should actually drive us deeper into the scriptures. Another thing we learn is opposition is not an excuse to be rude. Once again, Stephen shares the truth in love. He shares the truth in love. He does so in a loving and respectful and gentle way. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Stephen never defends himself, but he's always defending Jesus. He's not making attacks. He's simply telling the truth. He's calling it like he sees it. He shows that he cares. He's respectful, but he cares enough to tell them the truth. Do we care enough to tell the truth, to do so, and again, in a way that's not rude, it's not proud, it's not harsh, it's not arrogant, but it is full of grace and it's full of truth. Another thing we see is that opposition can be a validation of our message. And I say can be because, again, sometimes we're just wrong. You know, sometimes we're rude, sometimes we're immature, sometimes we've done things to provoke, and that's wrong. Okay, but it can be a sign of a validation. See, Stephen was none of those things. He didn't provoke, he didn't prod, he wasn't rude, he wasn't immature. In fact, we see that the opposition of Stephen actually confirms everything that he's saying. Everything that he's saying is confirmed by the way that the council attacks Stephen once he's done making his gospel presentation. And finally, and this is the most important thing by far, is that because of Jesus, Christians always win. They always win. Make no mistake, Stephen is the one who wins here. He received the victory. Jesus is the only one whose opinion matters, and he is giving Stephen a standing ovation. Well done, my beloved one, my good and my faithful servant. Well done. Stephen wins the victory because he's faithful to Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for him. See, because of Jesus, Christians always win. We could even look at the prayer that Stephen prays, Lord, forgive them. No, they don't know what they're doing. And we even see how that prayer is answered as the Lord is even going to work in the hearts of some of those in the audience. We see Saul turns into Paul. Jesus finds Saul on the road as he's out to persecute other believers. We're going to see that next time. But he is going to come and hunt Saul down, and he's going to take Saul. Saul's going to meet Jesus. He's going to suffer for Jesus. He's going to live for Jesus, just like Stephen. See, because of Jesus, Christians always win. Jesus has secured the victory on our behalf. There's nothing that we can do to lose that. There's nothing that we have to do to earn it. We have the victory in Jesus. So, again, thanks so much for joining us. So once again, as we kind of have wrapped this up, and I know this has been long, and maybe it's been a bit redundant at times. Thank you so much for your patience. Man, Stephen does such an incredible job of explaining the history of God's people. He does so to prove the point that God is always with us wherever we are, that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised one, that Jesus achieved victory through his death for his people, and there's hope. You know, we might be uncircumcised in heart. We might be like these people, these men who have resisted the Holy Spirit. We might be stiff-necked, but there's hope because of Jesus, because of what he's done. That Jesus, and we pray that Jesus would still show up in our lives, that he would confront those areas where we are stubborn, those areas that we are rude, those areas that we are proud, and that they would be exposed to the light, and that he would use us in a humble and gentle and truthful and powerful way for his glory, for his glory. So won't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have to look into it together. Lord, we pray that we would be just so excited about what you can do with your faithful servants. Lord, we see that even though Stephen suffered for his faith, that you applauded and approved and just loved his heart. Lord, you filled him with the message. You used him in a manner that he could not have imagined. The first martyr of the faith who we look to as a great example for how we ought to live, how we ought to deal with opposition, how we respond. Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness and courage that Stephen has. Lord, that you would give us the love for our enemies that Stephen has. Lord, that you would again be at work in us, exposing those dark places, help us to have a passion and a desire to know your word, that it would just flow out of us, that the message of love, of grace, of forgiveness, of Jesus would always be on our lips with everyone that we meet. Lord, that we too might be accused, like Stephen, of never stopping talking about Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Thanks so much again. See you back next time.